Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey, God loves you. Thanks for coming. That's all we got to do. If you have your Bibles again, this is going to be the last week we are in Luke chapter 15. One of the things that I love about following Jesus is how things change over time. Now, I know not everybody is fond of change, but we also don't want to stay the same all the time, do we? Like, our kids need to go to college or at least move out of the house at some point in time, right? There needs to be some change. You don't want them hanging around forever, but maybe you do. We kind of are in that in-between stage yet, but it is a natural part of life for things to change. And at least I think from a faith perspective, it's kind of neat to look back at our lives and to see how our faith has transformed over time, or at least I hope it has, and I hope it continues to do that. That's one of the exciting things about being part of the body of Christ, is that we have this group of people that is stable, that walks with us as we grow in our experiences of God over time. So I'm just want to share a really high-level view about one significant shift that has happened to me over the last 25 or so years. So I grew up participating in the church willingly. I want to give you just a funny story, though, to get your attention, because it was really awful. So we had home churches when I was a kid, too, and I was a very shy kid. And there was this guy named Tim, who would pick on me at every home church. And this is not something any kid that I'm encouraging you to do, but one night I just had it, and I choked him. I was also part of an Anabaptist church at the time, which doesn't make sense. Anyway, I grew up mostly being willing to go to church. That was the story. I don't know why I feel like I had to throw that in there, but I didn't. But when I was growing up in church, I was driven mostly morally when I was a kid growing up, and that was a good thing. It gave me boundaries. I believe kids need boundaries. It's not bad when you're younger to have some black and whites. Those are natural part of kind of the learning process. That's good for children. And so my faith acted more as a moral compass than anything else. But from the ages of 16 to 18, and then it kind of culminated on this Friday evening, I was planning on going camping with a group of friends. And so before we went camping, we stopped at a revival meeting in Lancaster City, because that's what you do before camping, right? You stop at revival meetings. There was this thing called Light the Fire, and I had this experience that is just an unmistakable God moment that I still look back on with humility and appreciation, just in how God met me. And that night, I had an undeniable experience of God. So beyond just the moral following, I had something experientially that happened, and that shaped me over the next several years. And so if you're a part of the church and you know anything about Christian tradition, I entered into what would be called the charismatic or Pentecostal stream for several years. I went to, both Ruby and I went to that kind of college. That was the background of that college, and that was the first church that I had worked in as well, was kind of in this charismatic and Pentecostal stream. And the gift of that time was this experiencing of God. I'm obviously, if you all know me, I'm a heart person, and so experience is something that's very akin to my personality. It's not too big of a stretch. But I was grateful for this experience that I had with God. The downside of that time, because there's always typically a dark side to the light, right, was the narrow way that I began to identify God's presence with an experience. And so if I experienced God, then things were, like if I felt God, then things were good. If I didn't, then things were off. And it was a reflection of myself more than God. So fast forward 20 years, and the vision of experiencing God in my younger years, in my late teens, throughout my 20s, has matriculated slowly into an understanding of following Jesus with everyday discipleship. And so I've attached the kind of a vision for this in the lives of a few people that have demonstrated this to me. And so one, his name was Marcus Smucker. He would have been 90 this year. He passed away 8 or so years ago. And he was one who really embodied to me what a life following Jesus looked like. There was certainly experience there for him, but there was just this solidity in his character. And he was just such a steady presence where people could kind of figure out and wrestle with their faith around him. Another was Mary Kate Morse, who was my director and my mentor in my doctoral program. Same kind of thing. Her character was just impeccable. You knew that she lived life with Christ. You knew that she was filled with the Spirit. But there was just something about the stability of her life that spoke to me and acted as a model for another kind of life following Jesus. Now, let me just pause here, because sometimes I think as we grow in faith, the new things we experience, sometimes we think might be better than the old things that we have experienced. It's like this new enlightenment or something that we want to just move on from what we did know into what we are starting to know or are starting to become. Here's the thing. I don't think anything should really be tossed out along the way. Like, they represent stages in our life. They represent different phases in our life, different experiences of God and different experiences of faith. And even though we might have grown through them, it doesn't mean we get rid of them. Those things still form and shape us. Whether they're positive or negative, God uses those things, and they're part of our stories. And so I still firmly stand in this experiential sort of element. That's part of me. That's part of who I am. But I also stand now in another tradition, a contemplative sort of tradition, but also just a way that just looks and seeks to follow Jesus in everyday life. And it's not just based on experience. It's also based on the fact that dishes need done and my heart needs to be in a good place as I do them and those kinds of things. So life itself is the place where formation takes place for each one of us. And it's also the place where we experience God's presence, although for me now it's not as narrow, like I have to feel things. It has become more of a trust. I trust that, hey, God loves me. And it's something that has been built into kind of just who I am, the rhythm of my life. Whether or not you seek an experiential experience or not, spiritually speaking, and I do believe that God does want to know us experientially, because God, in the fullest revelation of who he is Jesus. And Jesus is a person, and people are known, they're created to be known relationally. And so I do think that God wants to know us in a very personal way, but it's not all experience. But we do live in experience-oriented culture where we have dopamine hits all the time from screens and texts and tweets and Amazon and things showing up instantly. We do live in this kind of world, and so the experiential does shape our expectation of God. Eugene Peterson says this in his book that he robbed the line from Nietzsche, but it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says this: there's a great market for religious experience in our world, and there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what other generations of Christians called holiness. And so this morning I want to help us think about a life of Jesus described as a long obedience in the same direction. And so we'll look at the parable one more time this morning. But before we do that, I want to ask us to stand as we're going to read this. We've been reading this scripture week in and week out for 5 weeks, and so it could just easily pass us by. But I want to pray for us, and I want us to stand as we hear the word of the Lord this morning. So first, the prayer. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're just going to read the portion of the elder brother this morning, verse 25 and following. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you've never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So let's think about this. Following Jesus as a long obedience in the same direction. I mentioned this last week, but I wonder if one of the ways, the primary ways and witnesses of the church to the world is by living lives of steady faithfulness, of quietness, simplicity, restraint, and peace. So we live in our neighborhoods this way. We show up in our workplaces this way. We seek to cultivate a home life that reflects these things that are grounded in God, in character, and in virtue, living, representing, and embodying the fruits of the Spirit. The elder brother reminds me, and this concept of the long obedience in the same direction reminds me, the elder brother kind of reminds me of this when he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. And we're introduced to him as he's coming in after a long day slaving in the field, something he's done apparently faithfully for his whole life. But is that what a long obedience means? Someone who is doing what they're told, taking care of their responsibilities, being reliable and dependable, is that the vision of what a long obedience in the same direction is? I know for me it's tempting to think that that is true. But then everything becomes dependent solely upon me, or dependent solely upon you, upon our performance. And that gets tiring, doesn't it? Because we can't keep it up. We get tired, we slip up, we fail, we don't do what we're supposed to do. And the same thing is happening with the elder brother. He's become so dependent upon his own efforts that he misses out the gifts that the Father has wanted to give him along the way. You've always been with me. Everything I have is, not will be, it's not a future tense, but is yours. It has been yours. But he misses it. The word obedience isn't really a popular word anymore, probably because we haven't been given a way to think about it that's not so rigid. And so I'd like to invite us for a couple minutes to rethink how we normally think about this word or activity and hopefully paint a little bit of a fuller picture for it. One of the typical ways we think about obedience or a long obedience in the same direction is that you get what you deserve. And so when the elder brother's mad, he's mad because he's not getting what he feels like he deserves. We're introduced to him in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fatted calf for him because he's back safe and sound. And then there's just this phrase, the elder brother became angry. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now, it's interesting to think about what is happening formationally in this elder brother over these years that causes that kind of reaction. So it's not just something that happens. It's not like, I'm just not going to go in. He has become formed into the kind of person that responds in this way. Now, he could have become formed in a way that hears this news of his brother coming home, and runs into the party, grabs some champagne on the way in, hits the dance floor, and enjoys the party. But that's not what the elder brother does. He has put his efforts into being formed and shaped into a kind of person who sees the world like you get what you deserve. And in his mind, he's been faithful, and so he should get such and such. He sees his brother, on the other hand, and his brother is not getting what he deserves because this younger brother should deserve punishment or some sort of shame. His view is that you get what you deserve based upon what you've done. And this is an understanding that we can have of obedience. That we obey, and this is probably would have been the moral part of my upbringing. It's this equation. If you do this, then this will happen. You get what you deserve based upon what you have done. And he didn't feel like it because he wasn't getting a reward. He's missed his rewards because of his duty. And his brother, who should have been getting punished, is getting rewarded instead. And so listen to this argument that he presents to his father. He's angry and he refuses to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him, verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you haven't given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him." The elder brother uses some foul language here. And it's not really foul language as we might think, but it's foul language when it comes to a long obedience in the same direction. It's foul language when it comes to spiritual formation and how our faith develops over time. It's this language of never. It's this language of never. Never is an absolute kind of language. The absolute language of never might give the impression that a long obedience in the same direction is a rigid life, having the expectation that no mistakes are to be made. The goal is never to do that. And your life, whether you're successful or not, in following Jesus is based upon what you never do. Notice how it's framed in the negative. Now, in your reflection questions there on your sheet, if you could turn there, if you have them on the other side, there's a picture of two lines. There's a picture of two lines that I want to draw our attention to. One is squiggly, the other is straight. Now, there is a way of thinking about following Jesus, about obedience to Jesus, that resembles the straight line. God has laid out the way, the end goal, which you might see as the end of the arrow there, where the arrow is pointing to, is your eternal inheritance, and your job is to follow that line, to stay on the line, to never stray from the line. But there's also another way of thinking about obedience that's represented by the squiggly line, which I think we see more frequently in the Bible, and which I think as we see ourselves in the scriptures, we actually see reflected more in our lives as well. And it's the squiggly line because life has its twists and its turns. Yeah, definitely, without a doubt, the hope is God's eternal kingdom, heaven and earth coming together and us being a part of that. Absolutely. But how we go about getting there is following Jesus through the twists and the turns of life. And even more beautifully than that is we picture and understand that Jesus is with us as we navigate those twists and turns. So if I were to illustrate this and had like a wireless mic or something on and I could move around a little bit more, I would ask maybe Mike Beachy to come up here with me. And instead of this picture of Jesus is like down in Florida and my goal is to hit the straightest line with the fewest obstacles as possible in order to get there, and that's my understanding of obedience, it would be more like Mike Beachy is going to be Jesus in this situation because, you know, I see Jesus in you, man. He's going to be Jesus to me in this situation, and we're going to journey to Florida together. And Mike, or Jesus, is going to be my guide. And so where Mike goes, I'm going to go. And the proximity of Mike to me is very close. And the goal isn't to get there with the fewest obstacles. The goal is to have relationship with Mike as we travel down to Florida. And where Mike goes, I go, and that's obedience. It's a whole different picture. It makes me focus on the here and the now and what's going on in my life and where is Jesus in the midst of that and how am I winding this path of life with him. It's not this all or nothing view. Because what happens when we have an all or nothing view is all of us are going to fail and we're going to feel awful about it because of our failures. I have met many people, and I think I guarantee over the 10 years I've been here, I have had a number of conversations with folks here who are frustrated with the experience of their faith because they feel the expectation is never. And they don't know what to do with this because they feel like they can never measure up to never. And we can't. We can't measure up to never. Like Paul says in Romans 7, they find themselves doing what they don't want to do. And the result of such an absolutist approach to faith is either someone like the older brother who thinks he deserves all the benefits because he's done all the right things, which in actuality is probably not true, or the younger brother who doesn't think he deserves anything. He wants to go back to his dad and just be a slave. And then there are those who simply walk away from faith because of this never kind of approach. The line is too hard to toe. How often is this mindset prevalent in our faith as we follow Jesus? A long obedience in the same direction does not mean we never make mistakes. And it doesn't mean we're not living a long obedience when we do make mistakes. A long obedience in the same direction is simply a life that is following Jesus right where we are in the midst of our daily life, changing diapers, rolling out of bed groggily, going to work, drinking the cup of coffee, trying to get the motivation to go on, doing our best to live in character, to love one another well, all those kinds of things. That is where the rubber hits the road. A long obedience in the same direction is not a life free of mistakes. It's a life traveling with Jesus as mistakes are made. Jesus is the one who is picking us up and teaching us through the mistakes that we make. So what do we miss out when we treat faith like the older brother, when we think that God is just going to give us what we deserve because of what we have never done? What do we miss out when we think about it, that it's about never doing the wrong thing? We miss out on the celebration and on the life and on the joy. What I find fascinating about the older brother is how he's either forgotten or simply missed out on the generosity of the father through the years as he's eking out what he thinks maybe is this long obedience. And I love what the father says to him. And tone is so important. I can just see this father saying, "My son." It's not like, "My son." It's this compassionate, "My son." The father said, "You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He's lost and he's found." One of the cautions in seeking to live a long obedience in the same direction is that we do the right things without being centered on the right things. We do the right things, but we do it with the wrong spirit. Or we might say absent of the Holy Spirit. The elder son's doing the right things, but he misses that life is present for him all the time. The life, the blessing, the gift of the Father is present for him all the time. His life, we see, is not one that is full of celebration and of joy and of grace. The understanding that he presents to us of God is a super serious God who wants to make sure that we never do the wrong thing so that we can someday be rewarded based upon our merits. Regrettably, this is how some people think about obedience. This is some people think how people think about following Jesus. But that's not the God that Jesus describes to us or shows us. Jesus is describing to us and telling this parable, a God who loves to celebrate. He pities those who think they're not worthy in the younger brother. And he pities those who think of themselves as overly confident in their own worth. Both of them receive God's pity. Both of them are invited into a party. And notice who doesn't go in, or at least we're left with this cliffhanger. Is the elder brother going to go in? Is he not? It actually is kind of this pivotal moment for him, maybe like I had when I was 18, where there could be this moment of transition for him, where he experiences his father in a new way, or where we experience our faith in a new way. We're left hanging. We don't know what he's going to do. And maybe that's part of the point of the parable, is to leave us hanging for with an invitation. What are you going to do with a father who presents himself as such? What are you going to do with this God that Jesus is talking about? I love this phrase, along obedience in the same direction. It's not just because I love Eugene Peterson, but I think it encapsulates something for us. And while long obedience is helpful, it's not the emphasis of the phrase. If the same direction isn't there, things are going to be off. Because the same direction is Jesus. We could have a long obedience, and many people do. They have a long obedience to a tradition. They have a long obedience to maintaining a theology. They have a long obedience to doing the same habits over and over and over again. And while those things are good, that's not the end. That's not the culminate. They are supposed to lead you to a certain place, in a certain direction. And all of those things are to lead us to the person of Jesus, who follows us all around those squiggly lines, or maybe we follow him. Probably both. We're called to a long obedience in the same direction. I think this life of discipleship is what has probably, in the last decade or so, has spoken more to me as I've seen it in other people. And it's something that I want to invite us to become as a church. This vision of having a long obedience that's not rigid, that's not based on we never do this, but it's based upon who we follow. It's based upon our efforts and our desire to follow Jesus. I'll ask Brian to come up, the worship team to come up, but I just want to offer a prayer for us and some time to reflect. And as we pray together, I just want to offer those two little simple pictures of a straight line or the squiggly line. And what is familiar to you? What is familiar to your experience in following Jesus? Is it the straight, rigid line? Or is it that squiggly line that traverses all over the place? God, the ultimate revelation of who you are is you being with us in the person of Jesus. I pray that you would renew our vision of what that looks like and what a life of obedience looks like in following Jesus. A life marked not by rigidity, but by grace. Lord, a life marked with joy and celebration and life. God, I pray for those who just kind of might feel stale, Lord, in a sense of a long obedience. Lord, I pray that you would help them to receive, as in this parable, to hear these words of the Father, "What I have is always yours." Help us to receive that this morning. Renew us, Lord, I pray. And Jesus, help us to follow you along the way. In your name we pray. Amen.